right, so if you are here for the first time, typically we would do, expository preaching, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but as we've been, a number of us have been pinch hitting, I'm Andy Mashenko, so I'm here to pinch hit as well in that series, and we're going through teachings on faith, the topical series. Walking by faith and not by sight is the tagline that I think Xander had us to do. So last week, Mike did a great summary of what Xander covered in Daniel, what Seth covered in Joshua, and then Mike continued the walk of faith theme looking at the life of Stephen. I'm not going to repeat all that. If you want that context, you can go to YouTube and see Mike doing it because he did an excellent summary, and I'll just say ditto, right? Save some time here this week. But then Edmund taught on Sunday about the shield of faith. And while he had no idea what I was going to say, I had no idea what he was going to say. The Holy Spirit just kind of set the stage for those two things to kind of come together, to me at least. So hopefully you'll see it the same way if you saw Edmund's teaching. So other people have chosen men of faith in the Bible to go over. God seemed to speak to me. Hopefully it's all God. If there's anything bad in this, it's of me. Or you can blame Xander, or if there's anything good, it's all God, right? And so this is a slightly different angle, and we're going to give it a go, Lord willing, here. So God seemed to be directing me to a study of the faith or the lack thereof of his people, right? Not a particular person per se. So there's so many stories of ordinary people, and they're written down for our benefit, for our learning and our relating to. But most importantly, God is still writing those chapters of faith, right? He's writing that in our lives as we live out our faith in him and groups of people that have faith in him. So scanning the Bible is a little daunting, looking for his people as it is spread throughout history. But hopefully we'll be able to look at some practical ways to measure faith walks and then to see it in people groups. But more importantly, we'll see it in my life and how it applies to your life, this faith walk, this spiritual health in a faith walk. And we'll see practical ways to strengthen our faith health, if you will. So two things about me. I am a visual person, so charts and graphs are a little bit better than a lot of words on slides. We probably have a little bit of each of those tonight. And I'm a very analogous person, so I have to use analogies that helps me to understand things deeper and better, or just understand them better. So tonight you kind of get an intersection of those two things, so visuals and in an analogy, if you will. So it's going to take a stretch. Hopefully I don't lose anybody here. Lord willing, we're going to be able to cover this. This is what we're going to go through. So we're going to have a video definition of faith. So we're incorporating a video and slides. I know this is so much, but the Lord can make it happen. So there's a Got Questions video on faith that I think is great, and we'll just watch that and quickly touch on it. Then we'll look at a set of criteria to measure faith. How do we measure faith? And we'll use Galatians 5 to do that. And then introducing a concept of the spiritual EKG. So I'm sure Tim can relate. He's been getting probably tested and probed and everything else. But I don't know. God put this on my mind many years ago, so he chose tonight for it to come out. So if you don't like it, you can talk to him about that, I guess. But I think it'll help you see it. It helps me see it. So hopefully you'll learn from it as well. And we're going to look at that spiritual EKG and apply it to different groups of people's faith in the Bible as we go through and look at people's faith or lack thereof when people did not have faith and see it. And then we're going to apply it to our lives to take that visual measurement. I'll show how it applied to my life and then a challenge for you to apply it to your life. And then what do we do? Okay, we take measurement and say, okay, wow, I'm either in good standings or I'm not. What do I do with that? Doesn't really matter where you're at. We have ways to strengthen our faith. So there's opportunities to do that through the spiritual disciplines. And we'll see that example in the Devo as well. So without further ado, I'll get to our video.
What is the definition of faith? We're going to answer that question. Thankfully, the Bible contains a clear definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Simply put, the biblical definition of faith is trusting in something you cannot explicitly prove. This definition of faith contains two aspects, intellectual assent and trust. Intellectual assent is believing something to be true. Trust is actually relying on the fact that something is true. A chair is often used to help illustrate this. Intellectual assent is recognizing that a chair is a chair and agreeing that it is designed to support a person who sits on it. Trust is actually sitting in the chair. Understanding these two aspects of faith is crucial. Many people believe certain facts about Jesus Christ. Many people will intellectually agree with the facts that the Bible declares about Jesus. But knowing those facts to be true is not what the Bible means by faith. The biblical definition of faith requires intellectual assent to the facts and trust in the facts. Believing that Jesus is God incarnate who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and was resurrected is not enough. Even the demons believe in God and acknowledge those facts. We must personally and fully rely on the death of Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We must sit in the chair of salvation that Jesus Christ has provided. This is saving faith. The faith God requires of us for salvation is belief in what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he accomplished, and fully trusting in Jesus for that salvation. Biblical faith is always accompanied by repentance. The biblical definition of faith does not apply only to salvation. It is equally applicable to the rest of the Christian life. We are to believe what the Bible says, and we are to obey it. We are to believe the promises of God, and are to live accordingly. We are to agree with the truth of God's word, and we are to allow ourselves to be transformed by it. Why is this definition of faith so important? Why must trust accompany agreeing with facts? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we cannot be saved. Without faith, the Christian life cannot be what God intends it to be. That answers the question, what is the definition of faith? Research this question further on our website, gotquestions.org. Give a thumbs up and be sure to click subscribe. Meanwhile, if you'd like to study more.
All right, the video worked. That's one down. So, I mean, what else is there to say? I could just drop the mic on that one, on that definition. It's a fantastic definition. I won't go through the whole summary of that because you just heard it. But intellectual assent and trust, we have to have both for it to be true. And what that spoke to me about was also something else that in Proverbs where God is talking about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so it's like, okay, what are you saying? Is it knowledge or is it wisdom? Well, it's both. It's knowledge. You have to have head knowledge, but then you have to, you know, wisdom is the ability to apply that knowledge, and that's wisdom. And so it's kind of the two-part definition of faith is kind of a similar way. You have to have the head knowledge, but then you also have the trust in Jesus. At least that's what it spoke to me about. And another thing, you know I often say is, do you believe in Jesus or do you believe Jesus, right? There's a difference, even though it's just two letters. But if you believe Jesus, you have head knowledge. Okay, I get that. But do you really believe Jesus, what he's saying, what he's telling you to do, and are you obedient to that? And as they said, even obedience unto repentance. So they made a statement, the last statement they made in that video. I'll turn it into a question here. And so do I want our Christian life and our walk to be what God intends it to be? So I'm going to ask that question again. Do you? Everybody's nodding. Let's raise our hands. Who wants to live, have our Christian life and our walk what God intends it to be? Okay, so I wanted you to raise it so you're on camera. So now when we get to the end, you got to tuck that away at the end. We'll come back to that, right? So, all right. Oops, hopefully this will work. All right, criteria which to measure our faith. Oops. All right, I didn't click it again. All right, thanks. So, when we look at how to measure our faith, you know, there's, again, going to Galatians 5, we can look at the two parts of Galatians 5, the first of which is Galatians 5, 19 through 21, which are, I would categorize as types of struggles of faith, or it could be an absence of faith, or a crisis of faith, however you would want to look at it. But Galatians 5:19-21 essentially gives us this list, right? We have the works of the flesh, it says. And the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You know, we want to say them all because as we say them, we go, oh, you know, is my faith, where's my faith at? Am I guilty of any of these things? This is a look in the mirror, at least for me, anyhow, to consider where am I at with my faith. This is one set of criteria. The second set of criteria, Second set of criteria is what we would call triumphs of faith. And so that's the next part of Galatians 5. So we have Galatians 5:22-26. And that same Galatians 5 gives us the fruit of the Spirit, right? So this is the pre-fall, I'll call it, fruit of the Spirit, of the provision from God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So these are triumphs of faith, or I'll say an abiding in God faith, abiding in the Lord faith, if you will. So we have two sets, living in the works of the flesh, living in the Spirit. So, all right, this is where I have to try to use an analogy here. So this isn't science class. No, that's not what it's meant to be. EKG, how many people know what an EKG is? An electrocardiogram, right? So what does an electrocardiogram do? It's, for those of you that don't know it or haven't had it done, you get the electrodes hooked up to your heart. It's measuring the electrical rhythms of your heart. And it's basically checking to see, do you have a healthy heart? Do you have regular heartbeats? What's going on? They might check the impact of medications on your heart, give you some medications, give you another test, et cetera. But the main point is it's there to evaluate the overall health of the heart. Oops, sorry, I wasn't supposed to come up yet. But, yeah, there's a healthy EKG. So a healthy EKG, doctor looks at it. Yeah, that looks pretty normal. It's a healthy heart. They can tell just by looking at it. But it also will detect if there's not any impulses in the heart, which would look more like this, which we know as flatline. So if you flatline, physically, that means basically your heart has stopped, or it's going to be a sign once you flatline and they can't return you, you're physically, you die, right? So if we take this concept, okay, EKG, stick with me, don't lose me. As if Tim would say, come on, don't lose me, you know, don't lose me now. Let's translate that to a spiritual EKG, okay? So if the EKG is to measure the heart of your health, let's look at it from a spiritual sense. How can I tell if I have a healthy spiritual walk? So basically what this will do is you're looking over time. So a fixed period of time, and again, we'll look at it in two ways, the whole biblical time, and then we'll look over it at a lifetime, a human lifetime. But what we're doing is we're looking at the x-axis here that's on zero. This is God's absolute truth, right? So God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's perfect in every way. This is perfection, right? If we could live on the x-axis, we're living totally in sync with the Lord. And that's the way it works. So that would be Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit living, right? So if we would be loving and joy, this is where we would be able to do that, where we would be able to live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. If we're totally in sync with the Lord, this is the way our life is going to look like. Then we have Galatians 5:19-21, the works of the flesh, right? I won't repeat them all. We just read all of those works of the flesh. But those typically happen when we're furthest away from God, right? Either God or His absolute truth. Or we might start to exhibit those things, and when we start to exhibit those things, we don't really want to be around God because we know we're exhibiting those things, and then it just takes us further away from God. So that's kind of where the furthest distance away if we're doing the works of the flesh. But okay, if I had to put my spiritual EKG on this chart, how would I know if I'm in control or I'm not in control? Well, you know, there's a term that people use if you're in manufacturing at all, or if you're a process engineer or anything like that. If you're making widgets, you know, widgets are a fake product, but if you're making widgets and you have to make 5 an hour, 120 a day, or 600 a week, you're like, that's perfection. So if I'm making that, that's a perfect process. And so if I'm only making 1, or I'm making 2, or I'm making 3, like, I can measure every hour and I can start to chart, like, is my process in control or out of control? So my perfect process is living right on this line. But as I'm starting to exhibit my process going like this, then I start to get out of control, and I can tell quickly, oh, wait a minute, something's going on. I have to deal with something. Something's not right. So, okay, think about that concept there. So if we applied this concept to the history of God's people, okay, we start to see kind of a heart rate here that's, I don't know, I guess you would probably say that's not, it's a little bit irregular, right, if you would. So bear with me now. This is the beginning of time. So this is 4,000 BC, and this is today, right? So we're just going to use this to illustrate some points, and then I'll bring this a little closer, okay? So if we look at fruit, works of the flesh, Galatians 5, we can see, okay, where have people been exhibiting works of the flesh, and where were they in relation to God? I mean, we could highlight thousands of points. I'm just picking these to be some of the examples. So, first point I would point to is pre-flood, right? We know before the days of Noah, or in the days of Noah, people were horrendous, right? They were just so bad that God said, I'm getting rid of all of them, right? And so that was a point where they were very far from God. You know, he had the flood. Obviously, he started over. But it didn't take very long after the flood, and then people were at it again. They wanted to build the Tower of Babel. They wanted to be God. They wanted to say, hey, we're equal to God. And they thought they were as good as God would be. And then obviously he confused the language and spread the people, right? And then Tim's here. I didn't expect him to be here, but it's great. So what are the two important dates in history that you always teach us, Tim? We got the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. So when the people were put to captivity, what were they doing? They were living an adulterous lifestyle. Even God kept saying, you know, you're whoring around. Why are you going after all these other small g gods? Why aren't you living for me? You know, come back to me, come back to me. And he kept saying it again and again. But man, they were so far gone that he had to put them into captivity, right? And so two different captivities. And then I just listed our current moral decline. I think Edmund touched on it on Sunday. That said, man, wow, we're in a wild time, right? A wild place. And so we are, I would say collectively as a people, pretty far from God's absolute truth. Would you agree? Yeah. And so what does that mean, though? So I guess one other data point I didn't put on there was the fact that I was studying history with Lily, our seventh grader. So this would probably be in the 1940s or whatever, in that kind of area. But I was helping her with history. She was on the events leading up to World War I and World War II. And it was in a textbook called The New World History and Geography in a Christian Perspective, because she goes to a Christian school. And it says this. It said that both wars began with events that took place in Germany. The German people had, for the most part, rejected God's Bible, right, his absolute truth, and embrace the teaching of modernist preachers. I say, so mind you, they were preachers that did this, who said that Jesus is not God, that the Bible is not always true, and that a person's conscience should be his only guide. Without the true guide of the Bible, the Germans were in great danger of making unwise decisions. Now, we know on this side of history, not only were they in danger of making unwise decisions, they made those unwise decisions to the tune of millions of people costing their lives. So as Edmund would say, fiery darts, right? Fiery darts came their way. They didn't have their shield of faith up. the Satan got into their thinking, and their thinking became stinking thinking, and they left God's word. They abandoned God and said, hey, our conscience should be our only guide. And then look what happens. You start to go far, far from God. So if you think that, you're like, hey, I'm not in Germany. I'm not in World War II, so what does this have to do with me? Well, I'll tell you 20 minutes down the road at a church we used to go to, right? But I was saved there, mind you, in a deep Bible study, so I'm not trying to badmouth any churches. But we had an associate pastor friend who started to teach at their Saturday night service in their chapel, so about 50, 60 people. But apparently, I guess that had been formed some kind of social club. And so he starts showing up, and he's teaching the full gospel, and he's preaching Jesus, the finished work of the cross and salvation. And after a few weeks, they started coming up, and they're like, hey, we really like your teaching and everything, but what's all this Jesus stuff? I mean, this is in a church. This is in a Methodist church, 20 minutes down the road, and this is what the kind of has happened. I would love to say that's the only church that happened to, but it's not, obviously. So it's real. It's here. It's today. Their senses had been so dulled down by orators and people that didn't teach the word, right, that they were just tickled their ears. And it was okay if they mentioned God. God was okay because God could be anything. But when they mentioned Jesus, man, it really, really just was foreign to them. And it made them feel uncomfortable, fiery darts, right? This is what it leads to. But it's not all bad news, so I don't want to be a... It's not all bad news. We do have, We do have the Galatians 5, 22 through 26, portions that we want to go over with God's people. So God's people weren't all, off the rails, if you will. So if you're looking at Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, we have obviously the garden, so pre-fall garden. Probably the only time when they were actually living right on the x-axis, right, was there. So they were totally communing with God. We talked about the flood, right? So he started over. He had eight people, Moses, or Noah, his wife, the kids, their wives, eight people. I said that was kind of on the line because they were eight righteous people. So they were living very close to God. Obviously the Exodus. So as the people cried out, and God heard them and delivered them through Moses, and they came with the 10 plagues, and they told him, hey, you sacrifice the lamb, eat it quickly, put the blood over the doorpost, and the angel of death will pass over you. I mean, they were totally listening to everything God was telling them, and I would say that's x-axis living. They were totally communing and aligned with where God was, and then they got into the Ark of the Covenant and everything else, so they wanted to be with the Lord, and the Lord's presence was there. The other area was Jesus in the early church growth. So obviously Jesus came around, started gathering his disciples. The disciples made disciples. Obviously Jesus died, resurrected, and is seated at the right hand. But the church growth, his Holy Spirit came, Pentecost, boom, it exploded. So that was kind of x-axis living, I would say, at that point in time. Then we had things closer to us, the Reformation, right? So people challenged, hey, wait a minute, I don't know, this church, there's a lot of corruption and there's all kind of stuff going on. I don't think that's the way the Bible says it's supposed to be. And people went back to the Word and they learned, hey, that's not supposed to be that way. And they were reformed, and so they got close to God. I would say U.S. as a Christian nation, when we first developed the nation, we wanted to worship God freely. And we wanted to have a freedom of religion, not have a government-sanctioned religion or a government telling us what to believe. So they were pretty close to, I would say, X-axis living. And then the Welsh Revival. I mean, we could pick lots of points, right? So the Welsh Revival, people coming back to the Word, starting with just one or two people coming back to the Lord and it being infectious. So we have this, what you end up with here is our God's faith people spiritual EKG, if you would. So sometimes X-axis living, sometimes not. But this isn't really, I think, a consistent walk, as we would say. So how do we get so far from God's absolute truth? How do we get so far from God himself? Well, even the disciples had a tough time with it. And I won't read all of John 11 here, just focusing on 7 and 8. They get squished together. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" And so there's an Oswald Chambers Devo here, and that we can read quickly. It says, "Just because I don't understand what Jesus Christ says, I have no right to determine that he must be mistaken in what he says. That is a dangerous view, and it is never right to think that my obedience to God's directive will bring dishonor to Jesus. The only thing that will bring dishonor is not obeying him. To put my view of his honor ahead of what he is plainly guiding me to do is never right, even though it may come from a real desire to prevent him from being put to shame. I know when the instructions have come from God because of their quiet persistence, you know, when God's talking to us. But then when I begin to weigh the pros and the cons and the doubt and the debate enter into my mind, I'm bringing in an element that is not of God. This will only result in my concluding that his instructions..." Concluding that his instructions to me were not right. Many of us are faithful to our ideas about Jesus Christ, but how many of us are faithful to Jesus himself? Faithfulness to Jesus means I must step out even when I in and where I can't see anything. Matthew 14:29 is when Peter steps out of the boat. But faithfulness to my own ideas means that I first clear the way mentally. Faith, however, is not intellectual understanding. I think we caught that from the video. Faith is a deliberate commitment to the person of Jesus Christ, even when I cannot see the way ahead. Are you debating whether you should take a step of faith in Jesus or whether you should wait until you can clearly see how to do what he has asked? Simply obey him with unrestrained joy. When he tells you something and you begin to debate, it's because you have a misunderstanding of what honors him and what doesn't. Are you faithful to Jesus or faithful to your ideas about him? Are you faithful to what he says, or are you trying to compromise his words and thoughts that never came from him? Whatever he says to you, do it. John 2:5, and that's John 2:5 is the wedding at Cana when Mary says, "Whatever he says to do, do it." And he turns the water into wine. So even the disciples who were walking around with Jesus every day, and Jesus says, "Let's go to Judea again," they go, "What?" Like, I don't think you really want to go there, right? They were just trying to throw stones at us. And I mean, it's a vivid example of how we do say, you know, Tim will say it to us a lot when he's teaching, is like, we are saying, "God, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're talking about." And I think you made a mistake, right? There must be some misunderstanding. And it's this kind of thinking, as we talked about, that leads to what can happen at the church down the road, and we start to say, "Oh yeah, it's okay. You know, God's okay, but Jesus, don't bring this Jesus stuff in. And it's okay if, our conscience is the better guide." You know, we can start to put things in that aren't of God. And so that's what happens. It's just a little, as Edmund said, the fiery darts. It's just opening that door a little bit, giving the adversary a little opening to come in. And next thing you know, we're far away from his word. But obedience enables the power that leads to life, life abundant, right? And so God's just saying, step out in obedience. But I like what Oswald says, obey him with unrestrained joy. It's not like obedience is going to be some drag or some hard thing to do when we do it. It's going to be like, wow. And just think, this was the passage where he wanted to go to Judea again because he was going to show him he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I mean, if they didn't go with him, what were they going to miss out on? They were going to miss out on an amazing thing. And I'm very convicted by that because I go, oh my gosh, how many times have I debated and did exactly this? And what did I miss out on that God had for me? You know, that's very convicting to me. And so let us not do that. Let us, you know, obey and be joyful. Okay, so let's land this in our backyards right now. So I'll go to, a little jumpy. All right, so that's great. We can put a spiritual EKG for the whole history of the people, but I went through the exercise and tried to map out my spiritual EKG, and I'm sharing that with you. And please don't misunderstand this. This isn't like, oh yeah, great, look good for you, Andy. You know, you're totally going to miss the point. This is nothing short of a miracle that God, you know, had done and is still doing, even though I'm still trying to do, I'm doing things I'm not supposed to do, as Paul says, and I don't do the things I want to do, type of thing. So this is 1968, Christmas Day. So my siblings still said I ruined Christmas dinner that year because I came at dinner time, right? So I gave myself a little credit that I made it to about probably 1.5, and I was probably innocent enough to be living on the x-axis. And then the terrible twos came, and boy, you know, it was a little bumpy ride ever since. But seriously, you know, I was born and raised in a Roman Catholic home, went to 12 years of Catholic school. I heard many, many readings of the Bible. I said the Apostles' Creed 1,000 times. I had the intellectual assent of Jesus, but it's the only part I had. I knew of Jesus, I didn't really know Jesus. And when that landed me in high school, of course, I was introduced to drinking, partying, girls, and the like. And so it just kind of went off the rails, and we went a little crazy. That went into college, and obviously still out of control. So I didn't really care, even though I knew I had an intellectual assent of Jesus. I didn't really care. I didn't want to trust in him because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I was Galatians 5, 19 through 21 living, fornicating and idolatry and everything else. It was, that's where I was. And so I would say 94, 95, I met Lori at that point in time, and you can see, wow, I was not really, my process wasn't in control. Now I'm not going to say anything about Lori's. You have to talk to her about her spiritual EKG, but I'll just say, we weren't really having a healthy spiritual EKG together, right? But you know what? The Lord's amazing. We got married in 1997, and one thing we said is we wanted to put God first in our marriage. We had no idea really what that meant, and you can tell from me, I really was saying it with my lips, but I wasn't really there. But God is a one-strand God. He'll take that strand, and he'll do something with it, right? And so Lori was challenging me about my Catholic beliefs, and why do you worship Mary, and why do you confess your sins to another man? And I really had no answers for her, and I started to get upset. I'm like, man, I went through 12 years of Catholic school. You'd think I'd know some of these answers, and I don't really understand those answers. And there was a guy witnessing to me at work. He was sharing the gospel message with me, you know, on a weekly basis. And I was like, man, I'm feeling like everybody's telling me what to believe. I said, okay, time out. I don't really want to listen to that. I went to the guy at work. I said, all right, I'm just going to the source myself. Give me a Bible. Where do I start? So he gave me a New Testament Bible, and I started to get into the x-axis, if you would. And so I read the New Testament, started in the Old Testament, and long story short, I'll save you all the details, but we had an opportunity, actually Kirk and Amy, we heard them speak about disciple Bible study. I said, man, I looked at Lori, I said, we gotta do this. This is awesome. But it was like an in-depth Bible study, 2.5-hour class, reading and studying every day. And there I was on a public bus, reading and studying every day. And man, I was just getting convicted, right? I was like, wow, not in a bad way. Like God wasn't like, man, you know, hitting me up with a 2x4. He was just like, dude, look what you're doing. Why are you living like this? You know, live for me. You know, it's like, I'm a better choice. Just do it. You know, what are you doing? Man, so sure enough, you know, in the middle of that study, you know, I surrendered my life to Jesus. And Oswald says it so much better than I can. Inescapable spiritual need each one of us has is the need to sign the death certificate of their own sin nature. And so I don't know where everybody's faith journey is, but if you haven't signed the death certificate of your own sin nature, hey, today's the day of salvation. Do it, you know, what's holding you back? You're like this and you're off the rails, or maybe you're just, you know, you're not sure, you're confused. Hey, let today be the day of salvation. If that's you, come and talk to me, Mike, Brad, Tim, and come see us. But, But, you know, we have the same human body, but the old satanic right to ourselves has been destroyed. And so I took some liberties to show how this looks, right? But again, as Paul, I still do things I don't want to do. I don't do things that I know I should do. But man, my process is a lot more in control, and it's only because of the miracle of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But living to God's absolute truth keeps me a lot closer to the x-axis. So bringing it even closer, to you guys is, where are you at? Where's your spiritual EKG look like? If you had a, if you had a map out your life on this chart, what would it look like? I don't know why it's doing that. I'm not touching buttons on it. What would it look like? I would challenge you to do it, right? Go take a stock. Do you have a healthy spiritual walk? What's holding you back? What's causing you challenges? What's causing you some issues, right? And we said at the beginning in the, we have you on camera saying the answer to this question, right? Come on, stop doing that. Okay. Do you want your Christian life and walk to be what God intends it to be? And you all said, yes. All right. Well, without faith, that's the Christian life cannot be what God intends it. Cannot be what God intends it to be. So this is the cruciality of faith, right? We have to have it. And I'll throw just a Peter Drucker quote in here because it's so applicable. You cannot manage. Love that. You cannot manage what you do not measure. So how do you know where you're at? How close are you to the x-axis? Where is the Satan tripping you up? What are your shortfalls? I know you probably know what they are. Take stock and do a little tech spiritual health check and find out where you are. So maybe if you do it like mine and you see, wow, this is not good news, what do I do about that? Well, we have steps to a healthy spiritual EKG. It's not rocket science. It's spiritual discipline, right? Learning to abide in Christ and living on the x-axis. You can look up this. There's some have 7 spiritual disciplines. Some have 15. You can do whatever you want. This one was a CRU one. I thought it was pretty spot on. What are the first 3, obviously? God's Word, right? Read the Bible. So we got 1- and 2-year reading plans. Bible study, foundation, small group, men's, women's study, youth studies, Bible memorization. I know we had a text string going, and we haven't been very faithful at it. I'm convicted, so a discipline I got to get back into is that. So that's a shortfall of mine. And prayer, important to establish a set time of prayer. We have corporate prayer on Sundays. We'll reestablish it on Wednesdays. But I have to have my own set time. I pray a lot myself. What this convicts me of, I'm not leading well with praying with Lori and with my family. So this is something, a discipline that I have to work on to get me back on x-axis living. Generosity. We don't have anything. It's all God's anyhow. Does he really need our money? No, but he just wants you, hey, just give back, And I think Chuck Swindoll said it the best is, don't give until it hurts. Give until it feels good, right? And that's how he said it. And I think that's great. It's just a part of your spiritual journey, right? As you're giving of your tithes, your talents, and your time. So it is, and God loves a cheerful giver, right? He doesn't want somebody to say, oh man, I got to go do this, right? That's not who he wants. So fellowship, we do a lot of that here. That's great. Fasting, okay, I need to do more of that. Silence, woo! Wow, is that so hard to come by today, right? It's very countercultural, right? But it's to make room for the Holy Spirit. That kind of got me when it said that. That's something I have to do. Simplicity. If we had a nickel, Lori and I had a nickel every time we said, we're just going to say no and simplify our lives. And wow, we're still saying it. We got a pile of nickels. But, this is something that we have to do. And man, who doesn't want to celebrate, right? And I liked it because they said, hey, look at the Bible, right? We did. In the Old Testament, they had Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover feast. They were having feasts all the time. It was celebrating, and that was a communing with God, right? They were sacrificing and participating and communing with God. So spiritual disciplines, a way to get on our spiritual EKG and improve our spiritual EKG. So what does that look like in real life? Well, this is just our daily bread calendar, and you can see all the dates of these devos. So the Lord was really working. This is just last week, right? But it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, James 1:22. A young Christian visited a missionary who asked the reason for his coming. I've been memorizing verses in the Bible, he said, and I want to quote them to you. The missionary listened as he recited without error the whole entire Sermon on the Mount. He commended the young man, then cautioned that he must not only say the scriptures, but also practice them. With a glowing face, the man responded, "Oh, that is the way I learned them. I tried to memorize them, but they wouldn't stick. So I hit on this plan. First, I would learn a verse. Then I would practice what that verse said on a neighbor. And then I found that I could remember it." So a spiritual discipline that was at work. So end of the slideshow, that my slides keep bouncing around. So what's at stake? So as Lily's textbook example showed, millions and millions of lives perished because of a lack of faith in God of his own people, right? They abandoned God and they started to think their conscience was the God that they should be following. And they abandoned the biblical truths, the gospel message. I saw a Faith Keepers show on TV right as in the middle of preparing this, and it just kind of stopped me in my tracks. And it made this statement that 100 years ago, the Middle East was 20% Christian. And you know what it is today? 4%, and it's trending downwards. And this is the statement that caught me, and it said, "The modern-day genocide of Christians is probably the largest ever when just looking at sheer numbers of people being put to death." And I just thought, man, what am I doing about that? You know, what are we doing about it? Are we getting to X-axis living, or are we just kind of, you know, going through the motions? And then there was a rabbi that made this statement. He said in World War II, there was a gentleman that said, "Yeah, the socialists, that people came to protest the socialists." And he said, "I wasn't a socialist, so I didn't go. People came to protest the trade unions, and I'm not a tradesman, so I didn't go. People came to protest the Jews, and I'm not Jewish, so I didn't go. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to protest." And man, that was really hit me in the heart. And then they, you know, going on to talk about ISIS is in all 50 of our states, and I'm not trying to scare people. It was just they were going on and on about how this started. And it just starts from when people just abandon God's absolute truth and walk away from God. So, you know, what are we to do? You know, are we winning this spiritual battle, our own spiritual battle of our spiritual EKG? It's like the oxygen mask in the plane, right? You got to put yours on first before you can help the person next to you. So ask for it, exhibit it, live it, breathe it, speak it, serve with it, and love with it, right? Faith is so critical. And as the Devo writer said, and the other teachers have rightly said in these series, you know, about working out our faith with or from Jesus, right? We start from a point of victory in Christ. And so if we get a little lost, we just should always come back to that point, right, quickly. But I think it's been demonstrated by their teachings, and again here tonight, that that I and we need to hear continually is to just habitually come back to that point. Never sacrifice that step of coming back to the point of victory. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Absolutely will. So regardless if you're on mountaintop experience, if you're in a valley, if you're halfway up the mountain going up, or if you're halfway down the mountain going down, if you just live that verse, draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you no matter what you're doing. It's X-axis living, drawing near to God. Xander taught a few weeks ago about fishes and loaves and coming back to Jesus continually, getting filled, and then they served, and then they got filled, and then they served, and they got filled, and they served. And Mike taught about Stephen, you know, coming back to Jesus, getting filled, going out, making disciples, coming back to Jesus, going out and making disciples, even until his last breath. He mimicked exactly how Jesus actually died. And so lastly, for those of you that are competitive, and see Tim and Jan, I know, are here, and they like to be first, right? So if you want to be first, we're in 1 Corinthians. That's not the first, that's just a joke. But 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love." Now we know which one they say is the greatest, but which one's mentioned first? Faith. And why is that? Because you can't have the other ones without faith. You cannot have the life that God intends for us to live without faith. We can't have X-axis living without faith. And so Mike may have said this when he was teaching, but in the New King James Bible, if you look up faith, how many times does faith come up in the Bible? I don't know if you said this or not. So how many times does the word faith come up in the New King James translation? Anybody have a guess? All right, 227 times. How many are in the Old Testament? Two. So 225 are in the New Testament. So the way I looked at it, it was after Jesus is introduced, faith explodes, right? And it's just like today. So provided that you truly believe, you have genuine faith, not just intellectual faith, but that we have faith and we trust in the salvation of Jesus. So if you haven't placed that trust in Jesus and the finished work on the cross, again, today is the day of salvation. Come see us. And are you ready to sign the death certificate of your own sin nature to die to self? If that's you, you know, come and see us. And may we all go out in faith, continually filling with the Spirit, going out and distributing our faith, working faith, strengthening our faith, but drawing near to God continually, coming back to Christ in that access living. And then repeat it, repeat the process. But now we can monitor the process. We have a tool, right? We have the spiritual EKG. We can monitor our health and the disciplines to practice to make us have a healthier spiritual walk by the power of the Holy Spirit and for His glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So God bless you all as you go out and build up your faith walks. And God bless you guys.